Good morning, church. Again, my name is Pastor Eric. I'm happy to be here on this graduation Sunday and celebrating graduates, but also celebrating worship, the Lord's Supper, just being together as the church. I remember my days of going to grad parties, being in high school, and just all the letters you get and all the advice you get and all the thank you notes I'd have to write, and it's just kind of that season right now. And there's so much advice and so much things that we want to encourage our young people with, and whether no matter what they're doing in life, we want to encourage them and to kind of take their next steps in faith. And I kind of just was thinking about this question: if you could go back in time, this is maybe you've asked this question yourself. You could go back in time and talk to your younger self, maybe 17, 18 years old. What would you say? What would you tell yourself? Or maybe you're younger than that. Maybe you're looking ahead to, that time. But what do you wish you would have done differently if you're older and are looking back on your younger years? Things we wish we would have done, or things we would have wished that we had left undone. I know there's many things for me. I wish I got more plugged into a church, or I wish I would have found more solid friends sooner, I think, when I was in college. And I think there's many, many other things that things that I said, or things that I, friends that I had made that I wish I would have maybe done things differently. We all feel that way. But oftentimes the things that we wish we would have known are the exact same things that we need to be reminded of today. Today we celebrate our graduates, want to give them all this advice and encouragement, but we need to remind ourselves that the things we tell younger people are also the things that we need to hear ourselves. So this message today is not only for young people, but for the rest of us. As it says on the sermon insert, it says, a message for graduates and the rest of us. The world is full of troubles. The life of the Christian is not promised smooth sailing, but we are promised God's presence, and we are always needing reminding of how to live with wisdom. The things that we've learned since childhood, we need to continue in those things today. In this age of confusion and falsehood, even more so. Our passage today is from the book of 1 Timothy. The Apostle Paul is writing to his younger co-worker in the gospel, Timothy, and he encourages him in his leadership in the church. Here is his instructions as he starts his journey in pastoral ministry. How do we encourage young people and the rest of us in this world? You can open up in your Bibles or read along on the screen, or however you can open up the scriptures. 1 Timothy chapter 4. We will be in 1 Timothy chapter 4, starting in verse 6 through 16. It says this: if you put these things before the brothers, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, being trained in the words of the faith and of the good doctrine that you have followed. Have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, train yourself for godliness. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. For to this end we toil and strive, because we have our hope set on the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially of those who believe. Command and teach these things. Let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, and in purity. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. Do not neglect the gift you have, which was given you by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you. Practice these things. Immerse yourself in them so that all may see your progress. Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by so doing, you will save both yourself and your hearers. Please pray with me. Heavenly Father, on this Sunday where we celebrate graduates and we want to give advice and encouragement to them, Lord, I pray that you'd encourage the rest of us as well. Encourage us in your word, that you would give us wisdom to navigate this world, to navigate confusion and falsehood.
to stand firm in the truth that, Lord, we forget the gospel every day, so we need to be reminded of the gospel every day, as Luther said. Lord, I pray that you'd speak to us through your word, speak through me, encourage these graduates, but also encourage the rest of us, encourage your church to be good servants of Christ Jesus by your spirit, by your grace. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so first, my notes here together. In the face of a world of falsehood, we should encourage young people and the rest of us by the power of the gospel and by God's grace to be good servants of Christ Jesus. But what does it mean to be a good servant? What are the conditions? What are the characteristics of a good servant? Well, one condition of a good servant of Christ Jesus, according to this passage, is being trained in God's word. Yes, verse 6a, the beginning of verse 6 says, if you put these things before the brothers, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus. It's unclear what this passage is exactly referring to by these things, but it's probably instructing Timothy to bring before the church either the previous paragraph, what he was previously talking about, or referring to the teachings of the entire letter. The original Greek does not include the word if in the beginning of this verse, but it's implied in the Greek. It's getting out the grammar lesson here. An adverbial participle. A participle is just an ing word. It's doing something. Giving further explanation to the main verb, you will be. So basically it's saying putting these things before the brothers, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus. So it's assumed that it's a conditional statement, an if-then statement. So giving the conditions of what, giving thus the conditions of a good servant. So in this case, a good servant is one who teaches or promotes or brings before the church the word of God before other believers. The word brothers is gendered male in the Greek, but it assumes brothers and sisters. Some translations say both brothers and sisters, so it's all the believers. However, to promote the word of God, one must be acquainted with the word of God, which the rest of verse 6 says, being trained in the words of the faith and of the good doctrine that you have followed. A good servant is one who is trained in the good doctrine and the words of the faith. Earlier, Paul responds to this false teaching that's going on by instead offering the truth. He says in verses 1 through 4, now the Spirit expressly says that in later times, some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons through the insincerity of liars whose consciences are seared, who forbid marriage, require abstinence from foods that God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is made holy by the word of God in prayer. Now, we oftentimes don't know a lot about what false teaching is, especially as in the New Testament, you know, talk about false teachers. Sometimes it doesn't give the exact, we give clues, but not exact specifics on what the false teaching is. But in this case, it's probably some sort of Gnosticism, kind of saved by a secret knowledge, promotes asceticism, kind of beating yourself up in order to, or strict dietary laws as a means of getting right with God. But Paul's response to combating the false teaching is informed by his prior understanding of God's truth, such as everything created by God is good. You see, he can spot the lie by understanding and being trained in the truth. Likewise, in 2 Timothy, in the second letter that we have to Timothy in chapter 3, it says, Paul instructs Timothy to continue to be trained in the scriptures. He says, but as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Paul's basically saying you never graduate from scripture. The ABCs of faith is the A through Z. It is always scripture. It is always God's word. It is always the gospel. that we continue to grow in. We never graduate from God's word. But continue what you have learned and what you have already and what you already believe, that you may rightly respond to those who teach things contrary to the truth. We this past fall, we often go to Camp Chaminoff, Fall Fling. They have different speakers, different weeks, but last two years we've had one speaker, Runks. He's from Texas. He's tall, lanky guy, super energetic, super ADHD, and he's super proud of it. He has a t-shirt that says ADHD is my superpower, and is just all over the place. He tells all these funny stories. But he tells this story about he would play this game with his kids called Spot the Lie. While watching TV or a movie or seeing something out in public, whenever one of him or his kids would come across something untrue, they would say, spot the lie, and respond with what was untrue about it. But how did they know what they saw on TV or what they saw out in the world was a lie? On what basis could they determine and the difference between truth and error? It was being trained in the Word of God. The way someone can tell an authentic bill, as Nick has mentioned before, from a counterfeit, is not by studying the counterfeit, but by studying the original. Likewise, Paul doesn't go into much detail, regarding to many of the false teachings. He doesn't seem to spend too much time dissecting the spirit of the age, but instead promotes authentic knowledge of the spirit of truth. So young believers, older believers alike, should be trained in the words of the faith and of good doctrine. Continuing in the scriptures. Romans 12:2 says, this was our theme verse this year in youth group, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good, acceptable, and perfect. It is having our minds renewed that we're able to discern what is God's will. In other words, don't be formed by the world like a potter, molding a piece of clay. Don't be formed by the word, but instead be transformed from the inside out by the renewing of your mind through the word of God. Take what you have learned. Many of you have been through Awana, been through youth group, been through Teens for Christ, or many other youth ministries or just ministry in the living room, in your own home. Continue in what you have learned. Continue to pore over scripture, spending time in his word daily, surrounding yourself with godly people, with other believers, filling your mind with good doctrine and promoting good biblical teaching to others in the church. But Paul continues, a good servant is not someone who just knows a lot. Greater knowledge of God's word and good doctrine should necessarily be accompanied. They should go together. By greater godliness in a lifestyle that is transformed by the gospel. It is the teaching of demons that produces selfishness and insincerity of liars. It is the teaching of the gospel that should transform us in our lifestyle. Another condition of a good servant is being trained in godliness. God's teaching, God's word, good doctrine should produce in us godliness. Verses 7 through 9 says, have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, train yourself for godliness. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. The pursuit and training of godliness is much greater than physical training, because it is useful not only in this life, but also in eternity. It is not because of our personal righteousness that we inherit eternal life, but rather the righteousness of Christ. It's a free gift, and that godliness is the fruit, not the root, of our salvation through the knowledge of him. The book of 2 Peter begins this way. It says, his divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. It is God's power that grants to us life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, steadfastness and godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. So it is the salvation, it is the faith that should be accompanied with these qualities, with these virtues. It is the power of God that grants us to us godliness, not ourselves, through knowing Jesus Christ. According to God's promise, we are able to become partakers of the divine nature, an alien righteousness, not our own, by which we are born again into a new identity. A theologian once said that it is in our world struggling to find our identity, he said the problem is our identity, and that we need a new identity, being in Christ, being hidden in Christ, a new identity that is in him. And being in Christ, we are continually sanctified, actively growing in righteousness, proving our righteousness in Christ by growing in godliness and all other attributes through our continued faith in him. Yes, we are justified by God's grace through faith, and we are continually sanctified by grace over time as proof of God's Spirit in us at work. That is why we must continually train for godliness. Yes, physical training can be good, along with many other skills that we may develop throughout our lives. But godliness is more valuable, more important, more useful than any other skill, knowledge, or training that you do in this life. Because the pursuit of godliness will never be in vain. Not in this life, nor in the life to come. If you know Pastor Nick and I, you know we enjoy exercise. He ran track in college, I played soccer. Now he's an avid cyclist, and I'm trying to be a runner. But I like the competitive nature of training hard and racing and just also just getting outside. I enjoy it. I also like the social aspect of getting to know people in the community. Nick's a part of a team here in Stillwater. I am part of a team in the cities. Just getting to know people, being a light in the world. My dad was our pastor growing up. He always stayed active, working out in the gym regularly. Our neighbor was, who's I think in the military, and like would get him up at 5 a.m. to go work out, and he would just be worn out by the end of his workouts. He said, pastors are sometimes the hardest people for insurance companies to insure because they can be so busy taking care of everyone that they don't take care of themselves. I thought about that a lot, and those words motivate me to stay healthy. But physical exercise isn't everything. It, like many other things, can become an idol, a means of ultimate significance and happiness apart from God. Someday soon, my body will wear out, and I won't run as far or as fast. And until Christ comes, all our bodies will one day wear down and ultimately perish. What will we have then? But if we believe in Jesus and pursue godliness in this life, we will have new bodies in the new heavens and the new earth. In the life to come, we will have treasures in heaven that will never fade away. So all your pursuits, young people, older believers alike, whether a job or career, more education, marriage, and Lord willing, children, or any other thing that requires training, above all, train yourself for godliness. Not necessarily bad to pursue those things, provided we thank God for the good things he gives us and glorify him in those things. But don't believe the myth that your ultimate happiness is found in this life only. Paul tells Timothy later in 1 Timothy 6, but godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we can be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. So above all, seek Christ above all things and grow in godliness. For through it, our efforts will never be in vain, but hold promise for eternal life. But what happens when our pursuit of godliness, we encounter trials and difficulties? Like bodily training, there will be times when it gets tough. Continue on. In our third trait third condition. In order to be a good servant of Christ Jesus, we must be trained in God's word, trained in God's in godliness, and trained in God's hope. It is God's hope that keeps us going when times get tough. Verse 10 says, "For to this end we toil and strive," meaning godliness, "because we have our hope set on the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially those who believe." The end towards which we pursue is godliness. And in this life, we will toil and strive in that pursuit. It won't be easy. The path that leads to life is narrow and difficult. But the easy and wide road leads to death. But what keeps us going on this path, on the narrow path of godliness? It is our hope that is set on the living God. Our hope is not in gods of this world that are not really alive, gold and silver here today and gone tomorrow, but the living God, in him, the God of the universe, who is eternal and infinite and good. And not only good, but also the Savior of all. Now, there's some debate as to whether this verse supports universalism or if everyone will be saved, but this clearly contradicts other parts of the scripture and even within the book of 1 Timothy, whereby some wander away, making shipwreck of their faith, seeking riches, plunging themselves into ruin and destruction. This passage doesn't support the fact that God's offer of redemption is for all people. Or this passage does support the fact that God's offer of redemption is for all people, Jew and Gentile, and that God is the Savior of the world. Jesus sent his only son into the world, for God so loved the world. But his redemption is only applied to those who believe. The reason those who believe can toil and strive is because our hope is ultimately in the God who lives, the God who saves. I ran Grandma's Marathon up in Duluth last summer, and when I hit mile 20, everyone who has run a marathon maybe knows the pain cave, or hitting the wall, as they say, where everything in you hurts, and you want to do nothing else but to stop running. Legs cramp up, just dehydrated, just wondering why, what am I doing this thing? But it was the hope of crossing the finish line that kept me going. Likewise, in our pursuit of godliness, we must have hope for when the journey gets difficult. Jesus doesn't promise an easy life. In fact, he promises difficulty. He says, in this life, you will have trouble. But the words that give us hope are, take heart, I have overcome the world. In our lives, we will toil and strive in our journey of faith. Who believe in God's word must pursue godliness. And if we pursue godliness, we will encounter troubles. That is why we must habitually and consistently set our hope on God, the living God. In this world, there will be those who are against your growth in godliness. There will be temptations to get off track, to go with the crowd, or try to fit in. There are so many messages and teachings that are contrary to sound doctrine and the gospel, and they will try to upset your faith. Maybe these messages will be at college, or from peers, or coworkers, or from social media. The enemy prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking whom to devour. But we must continually, consistently train ourselves in our trials to set our hope in God. Continually praise him so that we may continue to toil and strive towards godliness, the life that God desires for his people. So there are the conditions of a good servant. There are also the commands of a good servant. What makes a good servant of Christ Jesus is being trained in God's word, godliness, and God's hope. But can we be more specific? Can we get more practical? My wife is very practical. I can be very idealistic in what can be accomplished in a certain period of time. She's very practical, down to earth. She knows how long things will take. I can be, you know, oh, it'll take me 5 minutes to get out the door. Nope, it won't that. That's not realistic. But can we get more practical in terms of what a good servant is? What a good servant of Christ Jesus does. Paul does just that in the rest of this passage. He gives specific commands for a good servant of Christ Jesus to Timothy. And I know there's six of these. They won't be as long as the previous three subpoints, so I'll try to clip along here for the rest of these. The first command Paul tells Timothy in the passage, I'm summarizing, is to be intentional in discipleship of those whom he leads. In verse 11, it literally says, command and teach these things. Command these things and teach them in the Greek. Like verse 6, these things probably refers to the whole of Paul's letter. He wants Timothy to take the things that he has spoken to him and command them and teach them to the church. In the second letter to Timothy, Paul says something similar. You might have heard this if you were in college ministry or in any other ministry that quotes this, kind of discipleship. It's a discipleship verse, 2 Timothy 2, verses 1 and 2. It says, "You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus and what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. So take my words and teach them to others." In other words, Paul's telling Timothy, by the grace of Christ, be intentional to disciple the church with the words that he has received. If you know me, you know that I'm terrible at knowing the lyrics to songs. My wife would make fun of me as I'm trying to mumble the words, like pretending like I know the words to the song, but just kind of mumbling through it at the tune of whatever the melody is, or guessing at what they are. When I was a kid, I would learn the words of a song wrong and think that for like years, like that was the actual words of the song until someone would correct me farther down the road. We sang in Sunday school, "This Little Light of Mine." Now, as probably a 5 or 6 year old, I don't know what I didn't know what a bushel was, so I envisioned I only heard the first part of that word, bush. So I just envisioned myself hiding under a bush with a little candle or something. We must maybe learn the burning bush story in Sunday school or something. So I'm just like, what? But the message still got across. I didn't know that bush was actually bushel, but I got the idea. I was not to be ashamed of this little light of mine. Likewise, leaders in the church and all Christians must not be ashamed of the light of the gospel. Teachers must not be embarrassed or ashamed by God's word, but must preach it boldly, not apologetically. Apologetically in the sense of making a defense, but not embarrassed by it. Even if you are not a teacher or pastor or an elder, we must hold teachers to that standard and also promote biblical teaching ourselves in whatever we do and wherever we go. Young people, don't be ashamed of the Bible, but be intentional to communicate biblical teaching. Invest in the faith of others. Wherever life takes you, get involved in a local church. Participate in discipleship opportunities, men's ministry, women's ministry, a young adult ministry, whatever that looks like, college ministry. And the rest of us, be intentional to communicate biblical teaching with those around you, whether you have kids or grandkids, friends, neighbors. Don't be ashamed to communicate, promote the teachings of Scripture. Second, a good servant must be an example. Verse 12 says, "Let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity." This was one verse that came up during our trip to Mexico. Tracy Doley gave this example when giving a talk to with our students and some students down in Mexico. And this is kind of a verse that I really popped out to me when I was thinking of what to preach for this Sunday. And so I wanted to do the whole passage that this verse was in. But this was one that really kind of got my attention. But this phrase, "let no one despise you," can also be rendered, "let no one look down on your youth." The Greek literally says, don't look down on, not just for your youth, but on your youth. There are many suggestions about how old Timothy was, but studying the word for youth in the Greek is many commentators suggesting he was in his late 20s, maybe mid-30s, leading a church. Not unlike someone speaking today in that range. Paul probably wasn't saying that Timothy should control others around him or, you know, stop people from calling him young. But he's more likely telling Timothy, don't use your youth as an excuse. Don't allow anyone any reason to look down on you because you are young. Rather, be exemplary in your leadership, even though you are young. Don't let your youth be a reason not to set the church an example to follow as a leader in the church. When I was 16 years old, I received the Eagle Scout Award in Boy Scouts. I did a landscaping project at my home church, including a fire pit and benches in the back property, similar to the one we have out here. To some extent, I was young to be getting my Eagle Scout Award. Now, there are some probably got it earlier than I did, but most tend to be later in high school, 17, 18 years old, but I got mine at 16. But the rank of Eagle Scout wasn't about necessarily my age, but on me moving through the ranks, completing requirements, being approved before a council that I was qualified for the award. The Boy Scouts were to be exemplary in the community. There was this sense of boys being boys, but exhibiting values, virtues that serve the community, from doing pancake feeds at Ragbri when the bikers would bike right across Iowa. We'd feed them with pancakes, set up flags Memorial Day. We'd do service projects. Our youth was not an excuse for not being examples in the community. Likewise, we should encourage young believers to also be examples in the church for other believers. Young believers, don't allow your youth to be an excuse to not be exemplary. Who is that person that you want to be? Start being that person today. Don't assume that if you are young that you don't have a place in the church, or that you can't be an example, I'll just be an example when I'm older, or if I get married, or if I have kids. Don't wait. Be an example today to other believers in the church. You don't need to spend your younger years making bad decisions just to get it out of your system before you really grow up. Serve the church. Get involved. Get to know other people in the church. We should be careful not to thrust. Now, on one hand, we should be careful not to thrust young people into positions of leadership too early. You know, however, there are some stories of young people who got famous by book deals or by other means that have now left the faith. But we should make sure that leaders in our church should meet qualifications that are necessary. However, we should be quick to invest in young people, include them, and give them opportunities to serve and lead, and not allow their youth to be an excuse not to be exemplary. Third, a good servant must be devoted. Devoted to the teaching of Scripture. Verse 13 says, "Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching." The devotion Paul wants out of Timothy should be centered around the teaching of Scripture in the church. Public reading, exhortation, and teaching. This devotion to the teaching of Scripture is contrasted with the devotion to the false teaching of those who have departed from the faith, which I mentioned earlier in verses 1 through 4 of chapter 4. In order to combat false teaching, Paul strongly commands Timothy in the second letter, 2 Timothy 4, says to preach the word. "I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead. And by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry." But not only Timothy was to be devoted to the word, the early church was to be devoted to the teachings of the church. In Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47, it says, "And the early church, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, and the fellowship, and the breaking of bread, and prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings, distributing the proceeds to all as any had need, and day by day attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes. They received their food with glad, generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved." So whether you teach or whether you don't teach in church, all believers, younger, older, must be devoted to the public reading, preaching, and teaching of Scripture. Every time Nick and I try to meet once a week, and sometimes we'll hop in his truck and we'll go somewhere, usually McDonald's. Nick is very devoted. He's a devotee to McDonald's, much to the chagrin of my wife. The radio is usually on, and it's usually blasting Green Bay Packers talk radio. Now, if you know Pastor Nick, he is also devoted, a devotee of the Green Bay Packers football team. I can't even joke with him about this. Every time I try, he gets really upset. but he tunes in to hear the latest news on the team because he wants to know the truth of what is going on with the Green Bay Packers. He wants to be in the know. He wants to be encouraged on how the team is doing. He wants to be able to refute statements like, there's no way Green Bay is finishing better than third in the NFC North next season. He wants to be able to respond to those lies in his mind. He is devoted to the Packers, so he devotes himself to talk radio so that he may be able to know the truth and stand up against falsehood. That is why teaching in the church is so important. If we get our source of truth from other sources, we will be led astray, deceived by teaching that is contrary to God's word. Churches must be devoted to the teaching of Scripture so it knows the difference between truth and error. So young people, if this church is not your church home, find a local church that is devoted to reading, preaching, the teaching of the Bible. There's no substitute. Entertainment, spiritual experiences, exciting community, relevant messages that might sound good on the surface but can lead you astray from the true teaching of the gospel. And if you find good Bible teaching church, be devoted to it. Plug into the community. Devote yourself to attending weekly, celebrating Lord's Supper, and sitting under the teaching of the Scriptures. And the rest of us, be devoted to this church. Be devoted to hearing the gospel preached each week and to prayer with other believers so that we may better know the truth and stand up to what is false. Fourth, good servants must be useful in their giftings. I once heard that this was in the context of disc golf. I don't know if there are any disc golfers here, but this applies to golfers as well, that there's no, unless it's a hole-in-one, there's not really a perfect shot, but seek to have a useful shot. Just have a useful shot, all right? Be useful in your giftings. It says, do not neglect the gift you have, which was given you by prophecy, in verse 14, when the council of elders laid their hands on you. This probably refers to Timothy's calling and gifting for ministry that was recognized by the church in the laying on of hands by the elders. A similar command is given in 2 Timothy, the second letter, chapter 1, verses 5 through 7, reminding him of this. I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I'm sure dwells in you as well. For this reason, I remind you to fan the flame into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. The faith of his grandmother and his mother was passed down to him. Now it was his turn to use his gifts for the building up of the church. I remember my first job in high school. I had just completed my freshman year of high school, and I got a job as a dishwasher at a fancy seafood restaurant. It was right on the lake, right next to the lake in my hometown of Okoboji, Iowa. And I was so nervous. Everything was high-end and fancy. I would be in the back with all the greasy cooks and stuff and doing the dishes. But I remember my dad had to walk in with me because I was so nervous to start my first job, just to hand in my application. But after I got acquainted with the kitchen and the job, it wasn't too bad. I actually got the hang of it. Now I tend to do a lot of the dishes at home because it's just like automatic. But since then, I've had lots of other jobs. But the first one can often be intimidating. It is natural to be nervous whenever you're doing something new, to turn the corner for something that you feel consciously incompetent at, to feeling, okay, like I feel I can actually do this, to, you know, now you're driving and it feels like you don't even think about driving. And it's like you just transport instantly to somewhere else and you don't even remember driving. It's just so automatic. But while it seemed intimidating at first, we should use our gifts God has given us, fan the flame, trusting the Spirit to work in us and grow us. So young people, don't be afraid to use your gifts. Even if it doesn't seem like you're very good at first, just start somewhere. See God work as you serve. I served at summer camp as a camp director, and I really wanted to lead worship, but I didn't know how to play guitar. I had my guitar for 3 months and maybe knew 3 chords, and yet I really wanted to lead worship. So every night after the kids went to bed, I would practice the next day's song so we wouldn't, you know, sing the same song every day. It wasn't pretty, and I had a great drummer, a great piano player, so that always helps. But God used it. Like Jesus, the parable of the talents, don't neglect or bury your talent in the sand, but invest it in your giftings for God's glory. Okay, 2 more. I'll be quick. Fifth, good servants must be consistent in the practice of word and deed. Verse 15 says, practice these things, immerse yourself in them, so that all may see your progress. These things most likely refer to the commands in verses 12 and 13 having to do with both behavior and teaching, the connection between teaching and lifestyle, doctrine and action. Timothy is to practice and immerse himself in gospel teaching and gospel behavior. There's an innate connection between teaching and behavior, word and deed. He is not only to be sound in his teaching, but also sound in his actions. I went on a group run recently, and I talked to this guy who was older than me, and he was in pretty good shape. He looked like he was a pretty fast runner, and so I asked, so what's your secret to running and staying healthy, you know? And he said, just be consistent. That's all he said, just be consistent. We oftentimes want overnight results. We want the quick fix. We want the performance-enhancing drugs to get us that little edge. But consistency over time is what leads us to greater sustainability. Likewise, we must play the long game. We must put our faith into practice, both in terms of what we know and what we do. So be consistent. Put your faith into practice. Consistently engage with biblical teaching. Get into the Bible regularly. Find a solid biblical devotional or book. Sit under the teaching of a solid local church. And also consistently practice biblical action. Serve regularly. Give. Practice righteousness, faith, love, purity. And lastly, point six, beware. Beware of yourself and what you teach. I know I've taught many things in my life that I wish I could go back and take back, hoping maybe the people that God would would remove the negative impacts of maybe something I'd said to the people maybe when I was in college or what have you. But beware of yourself and what you teach. Verse 16 says, keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by so doing you will save both yourself and your hearers. Paul warns Timothy to keep watch over his own behavior and teaching. Again, that behavior and teaching are together. This is important for the sake of protecting the church from false teaching. Not that he would save himself and his hearers in the sense of salvation, but that his perseverance in sound teaching and sound living would help himself and help the believers to persevere in the faith. Elsewhere in Acts chapter 20, verses 28 through 31, Paul instructs the Ephesian elders to keep watch on themselves, to make sure they are properly taking care of God's flock. He says, pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock, in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things, to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears. Timothy must keep watch over his heart, on his teaching, in order to effectively care for and protect God's flock from false teaching. A good servant, a shepherd, must stay awake in order to keep watch over the sheep. If he gets sleepy or lazy or starts to doze off, wolves could come in and scatter the flock. Likewise, leaders of the church must keep awake, must be diligent, must keep watch on both the teaching and their own hearts. They must be diligent to keep watch over themselves to make sure they're staying awake in order that they may adequately protect the church. So beware of yourself and what you promote. Even young people, there are many things I said, like I said before, that I wish I could take back. Keep watch on your heart, making sure the world does not lead you astray, pulling you away from the Lord, the glories of this world, the riches of this life, making you less effective as a witness of Christ in the world. Confess your sins before the Lord and with other trusted believers. Persist in sound teaching and sound living, that you may persevere in faith and help others to do so as well. But a servant is not greater than their master. We're called in this passage to be a good servant, but we also know that no one is good except God alone. In order for us to be good servants, we must receive the good servant. None of us would be able to be good servants of Christ Jesus unless we are first served by him, the true servant of God, the suffering servant on our behalf. In Matthew 20, verse 28, Jesus says that he did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Just as he said to Peter when he refused to have his feet washed in John 13:8, says to Peter, "If I do not wash you, you have no share with me. If you want to serve the Lord Jesus Christ, he must wash you. You must admit you are a sinner. You cannot save yourself or free yourself from your sin and believe that Jesus died on your behalf, that he took your sin and he gives his righteousness as a free gift. Then confess Christ as Lord and Savior, that you may be his servant by grace in this life and the life to come." So to graduates and the rest of us, be good servants of Christ Jesus. Of all the advice you might receive, this is the advice in this passage today. Be a good servant of Christ Jesus. Train yourself in God's word, godliness, and God's hope. Be intentional, exemplary, devoted, useful, consistent, and beware that in our world you may stand firm in what is true and stand against what is false. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for that we can gather here today. We thank you for our graduates. We thank you for all the believers here today. Lord, we pray that as you call us to be good servants, Lord, I pray that you'd help us remember that no one is good except you. Lord, if anyone's here that has not received you, Lord, I pray that today would be the day of salvation. Lord, that they would receive you, that they admit their sin, believe in the cross, believe in Jesus died for our sins, and confess you as Lord and Savior. Lord, for these young people, I pray that you send them forth to be good servants on your behalf, that you train them in knowing your word, and that you'd command them and commission them to promote truth, promote godliness, promote goodness, that they would be sent out in your spirit by your grace to be good servants, Lord. I pray that you bless this church. Lord, I pray that you give us your spirit to serve you more wholeheartedly. And Lord, that is not, as we make plans and as we make steps, Lord, you are the one who establishes our steps. You are the one who makes us good. And Lord, help us to serve you by the strength of your spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.